share this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and Philippians chapter 2. Two places this morning that I want you to be prepared to read from. We are starting a sermon series today called the Christian Practices Series. It's going to go for 15 weeks. It's going to take us all the way to Palm Sunday starting today. And so today I want to lay some groundwork for Christian practices and the sermon series and the activity that's going to surround the sermon series for the next 15 weeks. And as I started thinking about Christian practices, I started building this idea on a metaphor of the wedding dress, okay? Because what I've discovered as a person who's gone through a wedding process myself and other women in my life who've gone through their own wedding process, that the wedding dress is a big deal, is it not? I mean, it's a huge deal, and for whatever reason, it seems to be innate in young ladies' minds, because as early as I can remember, Avery was started talking about getting married and having a wedding dress, and she started staging her own wedding and letting us know that she was marrying her cousin Malachi, and she's even mentioned that she's going to marry her dad, which those are the two best-looking guys in her world, so why shouldn't we pick those two guys for... There's something innate, there's something powerful about a wedding and about a wedding dress, and what I find interesting about the wedding dress is that they develop this urge and this expectancy to get married and what the day will look like and the dress that they'll wear, and then when they finally get around, you know, come to the time to get married, they get to buy the dress, and then once again, they have to wait to actually wear it. So when a dress is tried on and when it's purchased, there's still like an already but not yet. Like there's a sign that this thing is going to happen, but I got to wait a bit further. And for me, that really depicts the Christian life. Something happens to us at the moment of our conversion, the moment that we put faith in Christ, but we're not all the way there. There's work and process that happens in our lives in order to fully embody what it means to be a Christian. And so I find that there are four types of women who try on wedding dresses. Okay, so let me just go through these real quick and use this metaphor to start our conversation. The first one are the try-it-oners. I did not know this until recently, but there are women who like to go to bridal shops just to try on wedding dresses. They're not engaged. There's no sign of engagement. They just like to go try on wedding dresses. Anybody have this type of person in your life? Anybody? Or anyone who has a Pinterest where they have this like pin board for wedding dresses whenever the day happens. I've heard that there's some people who do this. So they'll go into the bridal shop. They'll start trying on dresses and really having a fun time in front of the mirror. And the sales associate, knowing that a sale is imminent, will begin to say, well, when's the day? And they just kind of make up something like, well, it's February 31st of 2015. And then they hurry out of the shop as fast as possible because they get an existential benefit of just trying on the wedding dress. It reminds me, and some of you just need to give me some liberty here, of the Twilight movies. This is a scene from Twilight where Kristen Stewart's character Bella is at her own wedding, and the person who designed this dress for the movie made replicas to sell in bridal shops. And so when these dresses hit bridal shops, all of the teeny boppers and those who were infatuated with Twilight stormed into these stores, and they began to, with ferocity, try to try on this dress. None of them, of course, were in the place they wanted to buy this dress to get married in. They just wanted to try it on and take a selfie for their like profile picture for Facebook. And there's even a couple of news reports out there that they were actual fist fights, people fighting over these dresses to try on in the bridal shop. It's crazy, right? But this idea, it may sound weird to us, but there's some people that this is their experience. How this matches with the Christian life is that I think from time to time we are tempted to simply try on the Christian life. We have difficult seasons in our life, so we turn to prayer, or a person that we have feelings for is a bit more Christian than we are, so we have to kind of let them know that we're in the faith with them, or perhaps it's a brand new year and we just realize that our faith has been a little bit lax, and so sometimes people try on the Christian faith. But just like those who go into bridal shops just to try on the dress, get the existential benefit of sitting in front of the mirror, there really isn't a commitment. So I think sometimes we struggle with this, that we believe in Jesus, we think Jesus is great, but to actually follow through with what it means to be a Christian, sometimes we struggle with it, and so we just simply try on the Christian faith. There's another person who will go to a bridal shop this week, and they are preparing for their actual wedding, and their mentality is that it's all about the dress, okay? The sum of what a wedding day is to them is their dress, okay? They don't care where the wedding happens. They don't care what the cake looks like. They don't care what's said from the minister. They don't care how sweet their soon-to-be husband was when he's standing at the altar with them. All that matters is, do I get to wear the dress that I want to wear? In this picture, this gal, like, she's running away from us because all she cares about is her dress. Perhaps if someone were to talk to this gal after her wedding day and say, man, that was such a beautiful cake that you guys had at your reception, maybe she'd say, oh, I don't even remember that we had a cake. Did it look good when I stood next to it with my wedding dress? Or, hey, it was so nice for your friend from, you know, when you were 3 years old and you guys lived next door to one another and you said that you'd be bridesmaids in your wedding and you weren't, I mean, she wasn't in yours, which is okay. She still came to your wedding. Wasn't it nice to see her again? Oh, she was there. Did she like my dress? And so everything about the wedding day is the dress. Or even, like, to stretch the metaphor a bit further, all of marriage is the wedding day. All the excitement, all the planning, all the anticipation is for the day, but not what happens after the day. Sometimes folks live their Christian life this way. There's one facet of the Christian life that they hold above everything else. And I think what we're most tempted to do is to say what happens to us after we die is the beginning and the end of Christianity. Now, that is one of the cornerstones, one of the centerpieces of the Christian faith. But there's a lot of other admonitions. There's a lot of other thought about the Christian life than just what happens after we die. And if we look at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, when Paul is talking about the salvation experience, he adds that God is making a people who are his very own, eager to do what is good. It's not just the destination of where we're going after we die, but every single moment before then. And so we've got to be careful not just to be those it's all about the dress type of Christians. But there are some, when they try on a wedding dress, they don't buy the dress size that they would fit in on this day because they would like to be in a little bit better shape or a smaller dress size than they are on the day of their engagement. So they purposely buy a size or two smaller than what they are on that day because they believe they will be in a different shape on their wedding day. Has anybody met a person like this before? Really? Nobody? Okay. All right. So there's a couple of us. I remember I used to work with a gal who, her and her husband, her soon-to-be husband, were going to get married, and he went to basic training. He was in the military, and they had originally told him that he was going to be a year after basic before he was deployed. Well, after his basic training was over, some things changed, and it was 3 months after his basic training that he was going to be deployed. And so their whole intent was to get married, and they even had it planned out. They're going to get married after his deployment, and when he got back, and so when everything got pushed up, they made the decision to go ahead and get married before he went. And so she bought this dress, thinking that she had like a year and a half to get down to a different dress size. And she's like, I have to either spend a ton of money, or I'm going to have to eat celery for the next, you know, 3 months. And so there she was. We go out to lunch and we get like double quarter pounder meals and stuff. And there she is, like, salivating over our French fries. And she's sitting there just eating slivers of celery. And I felt so bad. But some people will buy a wedding dress like this. They are anticipating that they're going to be a different person on their wedding day than they were when they got engaged. In the same way, the Christian life is like that. We believe that we're a part of God's people today, but we also would confess that we're still in progress, aren't we? That the work that Jesus began in us, he's going to carry to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The people that we're going to be when we stand before God at the end is not who we are today. And so that's actually a decent metaphor for the Christian life. But the last one are those who are the dress inheritors. Okay, so check out this picture of this gal. She obviously did not pick that up from the rack at the bridal store. That was something perhaps from a generation or two removed from her. But as fashion goes, sometimes things are old enough that they're new again. And so she decided that for her wedding day, she was going to wear a dress that her grandma got married in. And so as she does this, we probably have a couple of questions for her. Is it because finances are tight and it's actually more frugal to wear a dress from your family's heritage? Or are you willingly wanting to use this dress as yours? And perhaps she might tell us, yeah, money is tight. Or perhaps she's wanting to choose this dress on purpose because there's a solidarity with her family, a heritage that she wants to embrace for her own. Like her grandma, as she stood there with her grandpa on their wedding day, they had visions of a family, and she's the fruit of that vision. She is the materiality of that hope that her grandma had. And so she's standing in the same place, in the same dress, with the same dreams that one day she will stand in that same line of thinking. And so she's using it as a heritage. If you were to ask me about all four of these examples, what are the most helpful metaphors? I would go with the last two. Because once again, we believe that we're not going to be the same people that we're going to be in the new age to come. There's still work happening in our lives. But also, with the last one, Christians have been living this life for 2 millennia now. They've been faced with the same struggle, with the same opportunity that you and I have, that even though we confess to be gods, there's still some things about our life that don't match up with who God is, that God's working on and that we're working on. So they employed some practices, they employed rhythms of life to help make them into the people, with God's help and with the presence of God's Spirit, into the people who more fully embody the life that God has for us. And this is where Christian formation really takes shape. There are two truths that help us to capture the idea of Christian formation. The first one is that though we are not Christ-like today, we will be. There's promises over and over again that when Jesus renews all things, he's going to renew all of us with all those things. And we're going to be the people that God desires us to be. But the second truth is important as well. We can follow patterns and rhythms to stimulate formation and growth. This is not just going to be something that's arbitrary. But God is working with us the way that we open up our life, the way we open up our resources and our time, to allow growth and maturity to be stimulated in our lives through practices. So let's go to the scripture real quick, because I think a dynamic is sketched in Ephesians and Philippians that's going to help us along the way. The first one is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. And it may read a bit different in your translation, but the NIV says this: follow God's example as dearly loved children. Some of your translations say not just simply to follow, but to be imitators of God as his dearly loved children. The original Greek language there is the word for mimicking. So Paul's admonition to us as the people of God is shaped with household code. Follow God's example because he's your father, you're his kids. Do what you see your father doing. And it reminds me of what happens around our house every single day. One of my favorite moments with Ezra, and he's probably the best mimicker of our family. Avery was more contemplative than he was, but he likes us to simply do what everybody else is doing. That might be a troubling thing in the future, but for now it's really cute. But whenever I try to fix something around the house, which is few and far between, don't worry, it doesn't happen too often, he will go get his handy manny official tools that he has, like these toy tools that make sounds and stuff like that. And if he sees me trying to screw a screw into a piece of furniture or something, he'll go and say, "Dad, I'm going to help you. I help. And he'll sit there, which he's not really helping. He's just kind of holding me up, right? Because he had to play with Ezra for a little bit. Or there's a time a couple of months ago, we were watching a hockey game at the Skillen household, which is a pretty entertaining thing. And the Pittsburgh Penguins were on TV, and we loathe the Pittsburgh Penguins. It's like the devil is here and the Pittsburgh Penguins are down here. We just despise the Penguins. And then like Sidney Crosby, the captain of their team, is even lower than that. So the Winter Olympics are coming up. He's Team Canada. Anyways, there's a long history there. So whenever the Penguins are playing, I guess I get a bit more agitated than normal, because the last time that they played, Avery made note that Daddy didn't like the Pittsburgh Penguins. And so there came a moment where a Penguin got smashed into the boards. And my sweet 4.5-year-old daughter said, "Yeah, smash that guy." It's like the discipleship is happening at the Skillen household. It was a good moment. But this is the idea here. It's like, whatever you see your Heavenly Father doing, mimic those things. And so you and I have these pictures of what someone who mimics and someone who impersonates does. That's the command from Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. But the second one is equally as transformative. In Philippians chapter 2, twin truths grapple with one another in verses 12 and 13. In the first one, Paul says to the community, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So Paul is insinuating that we are doing something in the process of growing in the Lord, that we're working out this salvation with fear and trembling. If we go back to the original language, once again, the term for work out can be seen as a performance, or perform your salvation with fear and trembling. But just as we think that this is all up to us to be more like Jesus, Paul reminds us in verse 13 that it is us, but it's also God working in us. If you read verse 13 with me, it says this, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." And so Paul's saying in a paradox, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but notice as you work it out, this is actually God working in you. That any steps you're making towards Christ-likeness, it's God luring you towards that goal. It's not something that we're doing by our own merit or our own bootstraps or our own ingenuity or our own planning, but it's ultimately something that's being instigated by God, and we're being lured into it by the leading of God's Spirit. And so this is an interesting dynamic here where Paul says in one place, you need to mimic your Heavenly Father, but also perform as if your Heavenly Father was running or acting in your life. But be reminded that it is God who's doing this deep work within you. So how do we fall through this command to work out our salvation? Christians for centuries, from every different stripe and tributary, from all over God's good world, have lived out their faith and worked out their faith by Christian practices. And I just want to make one moment of reference this morning, because practices may not have been a term that you're used to in your spiritual upbringing, but in my opinion, practices, disciplines, formation, and discipleship all mean the same thing. Now, if you want to be technical, we could grab some coffee and argue about how there's some differences between them. But the intent in every language, every one of those words that different churches use, mean the same thing. The reason that I use practices is because it has more of a playful tone to it. Because I think you and I, some of us in this room, have come from places where when we talk about discipleship or spiritual formation or the disciplines of the Christian faith, a good connotation does not come to our minds. But what we're reminded of is like a pastor who's in the image of Principal Strickland from Back to the Future, okay, with the ruler ready to like keep score and to blow the whistle. One of my professors tells this amazing story about when he was growing up, he was baptized in a church, and somebody from his church saw him go into like the Star Wars movie, and at the next worship service went in front of everybody during the worship service, got on the microphone and said, "I saw this young man at Star Wars and I question his baptism." What we would not like to do is to have an environment where we talk about spiritual practices and formation where everything gets a bit crusty and angry, but playful. To paraphrase Lynn Sweet, he says the Christian life is best lived when it's well played. And so I call them practices because it's still serious, but it's the way that we play in our Christian life. So let me give you a definition of what a Christian practice is, so that when I say, you know what I'm saying, you know what I'm saying. This is what a Christian practice is. It's an intentional Christian activity enacted in isolation or in community in order to help the individual imagine, participate, and share in the kingdom of God. A couple of things that I want to sort out there. First, it's intentional. I don't want us to get the impression that we go through a day and at the very end of it we say, well, I guess I fasted and I didn't know it. I mean, Christian practices are things that we intentionally do. We plan, we make a provision for it so that as we're trying to enact this work that God is doing in our lives, we plan ahead and we're intentional as we do so. Secondly, Christian practices are not just in isolation. This is not just a me and Jesus type thing, but sometimes these things are enacted in community, and we'll talk about them further as we go along. And also, these things are done in order to help the individual imagine, participate, and share in the kingdom of God. Christian practices are not an end of themselves. I do not want us to become a community that says, you know, we pray all the time and we're so awesome because of it. Or, you know what? All of us went on a 40-day fast, and I'm trying to be humble about it, but it's so hard to be humble. That was a long time, 40 days without food. anything that we do and insist that is helping us interact with God should be a means to an end, right? That ultimately glorifying God and celebrating how God's life is becoming more apparent in our lives is the end of this thing. And so these type of things help us to imagine, participate, and share in the kingdom of God. So here are the seven practices that we're going to do during this series. We're going to spend 2 weeks on Sunday morning talking about each of them. So counting today, and then 7 times 2 is 14, at least it was yesterday. So you add that all together, that's 15 weeks. So we're going to take each of these practices for 2 weeks, and we're going to plan some things around the times that we talk about them so that we can embody them as a community. So here are the practices that we're going to participate in the first 15 weeks of the year. Tithing, the sacred meal, the calendar year, Sabbath, fasting, prayers, and pilgrimage. Now, some of you are looking at that list and you're going, I didn't know Christians went on pilgrimage. That sounds like something that only Islamic folks do. But pilgrimage has been a part of the Christian discussion and community since the very beginning. These practices have been enacted by Christians all over the globe for 2 millennia now. These are things that some of the ancients, much like the gal who's wearing her grandma's wedding dress on her wedding day, these are wise practices that Christians have been doing throughout generations that we're going to try ourselves. Now, some of them are going to be familiar to you. Some of them are not. What I'd like is to see each of these practices are just different pathways to the same destination. All of them are going to get us closer to Jesus and begin to imagine, participate, and share in the kingdom of God. So we're going to do all seven of them. We're going to talk about all seven of them here in the next 15 weeks. In front of you, if you sat in a chair where there's a chair in front of you, you could see that there is a card in front of you, because what we'd like to do is we thought some of these things are going to be easier to do than others for some of us. And so what better way to engage in these than in a temporary community or a discussion group on Christian practices? And so if you'd like to join a temporary group where we get together at least once, or at least just once a week or once every other week, to talk about how these practices are going, we want to gather some of these temporary groups. And so if you'd like to do that, I encourage you to fill out this small card with your name and your contact information. And you'll notice at the very bottom that we're going to open this up to some digital ways of connecting. So if you have a Google Hangout account or an iChat, if you have an Apple device, something in your home that's got an Apple on the back, or if you have Skype, we're going to begin to experiment with some digital ways of connecting in small groups. But if you'd like that, those groups are going to be amazing. I think they're going to be fun to do and to share together about how these things are working in our lives. I encourage you to fill that out and to put it into the offering box in the back. But ultimately, this is where we're going. The goal of doing these seven things is not just to try some stuff that we've never tried before, but it's simply to get active in our faith, so that, just like we started this message this morning, so that we can fit into the Christian life a bit more faithfully. You are in the same place that I am. We have this commitment, this certain idea that we are in God's family, but I can guarantee, at least for me today, I'm not going to live up to all what that means. I don't fit in God's family functionally right now. I do with my confession. I do because God looks at me and he looks at me as forgiven and clean before him because of what Jesus did on the cross. But there's things that I say and do and think, and things that I leave undone that does not match the family of God. The goal of this series then is to find ways to be enlightened about those issues and situations and to begin to see God do amazing work in our lives through these practices. And I'll even give you this. If you enact all these practices and you give me evidence of it, I'll give you a free t-shirt after it's all said and done. Much like the Blazing Challenge of Buffalo Wild Wings, okay? I mean, if you go through all this process, it's kind of nice to receive something in return. And I guarantee you they'll be hip. I'll put Jonathan Wood on designing them. So they're going to be awesome. Your friends will be envious. And you just tell them, well, I go to an amazing church. Why don't you join me next Sunday? And so this is going to be a good process. I can't wait for our discussions. We had 10 people at first service this morning because of the snow. And the conversation that we had afterward was amazing. People are excited about this. I pray that all of us are carrying some sort of expectation and passion into the series. But let me close with some inspiration from Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah says this, and we can wrap our arms around this as a truth for the Christian life as well. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you'll find rest for your souls. That's the goal for this process, is to find the ancient way of following Jesus, the wise way that others have walked in the path of Jesus, so that we can find rest for our souls. So I'm going to close in prayer, and we'll end for today. But have this be upon your mind and heart this week, and be prepared, because we're talking about tithing next week. I almost thought about bribing you to get you here, because we're going to talk about giving for the next 2 weeks. But we're going to start with one of the most ancient and one of the most challenging disciplines of the Christian faith. So I'll leave you with that, and we'll close in prayer. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for today, that we get to gather and worship you, that we get to sit with the people of God, worship with the people of God, and we get to allow our lives to be sifted a bit as we continue on this journey towards Christ's likeness. God, we give the next 15 weeks ahead of us to you. And we ask that as we get active in our faith, not just thoughtful in our faith, but we begin to do practices that help lead us to a place of faithfulness, that you'd be with us, that your grace and your truth would be ushered to us, not just in content and knowledge, but as we activate our faith and practice. Pray for each of us that we would be well aware of where we're at in our faith. That you would speak to us this week about what's going on in our Christian faith. And as we look at the metaphor of the wedding dress, may we find ourselves with expectation, knowing that who we are today is not who we're going to be in the future, because you're doing a work within us and you're going to finish it. You will not leave it incomplete. And I pray that we would trust the ancient way, and that the wisdom from the ancient way would be our wisdom, and that we would find that as we examine this process of applying our faith, that we're growing in ways that we never would have considered, but ways that ultimately make us more like Jesus, in whose name I pray and all of God's people said, amen. It's good to see you all this morning. You are dismissed. Make sure you hug the children's workers upstairs, because a lot of times they don't get a lot of love, so go hug them if they're not sick or anything like that. Hopefully they're not sick. Yeah, that'd be bad. All right, go in peace.